1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. Amen. Thankful for the word of God. I was just reading it this week for some reason. I think I was in the book of Isaiah, and God was speaking, and it was, thus saith the Lord. And it just became, as I read those words, it just became so real that I'm hearing from God. I'm hearing from Creator God. I'm hearing direct words. This is quote verbatim from God, our Creator. And we often spend time saying, God, speak to me, speak to me. And then we open the word and it says, thus saith the Lord. And we can see that God has truly spoken. Amen. But that's not to say that he still does not speak, because we know that we are in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit, and that God does still speak to us. We started last week in here in this in the particular passage in Timothy, and just thinking about just the message throughout the week, I've been thinking about how, as Paul told Timothy, called him the man of God, and then told him what to flee and what to go after. And we talked, I don't want to re-preach that again, or re-preach, I don't think that's a word, but anyway, I don't want to preach it again, the same message. But, you know, as we talked last time about how our spiritual maturity in God is, it's gauged by, in part, by what it is that we are running from and what it is that we are running to. Amen. It's so important, really. What is our appetite for? What as a child of God, what are we hungry for? Amen. It is our prayer this morning that we are hungry from the Word of God, because really the Scripture teaches us that it is that Word that will build us up, right? The Scripture is given for that purpose. It's given that we might, the man of God might be perfect. We read that last time, and we applied that more corporately than we did as individuals. Although, as we talked about our identity in Christ Jesus and how that we are all children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Paul told the Ephesian church, he said, it is by grace through faith. Amen. It's not of ourselves, not of works, least any man should boast, as Sister Mona testified there. You know, sometimes we feel so unworthy and we think, God, why me? Why would you do such a thing for me? Yet for because of his great love, whereby he loved us, he came that we might have forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Amen. As Paul told us here in Timothy, he told him, he said, the God that quickeneth all things, all things. Now, we were singing this morning there about all the earth and the creation declaring his glory, and how important that is to recognize that all things are for the glory of God. It's not that we're spiritualists in the sense that we think the trees are out there singing songs to God. We're not that foolish to know that. We don't believe that, you know, in that sense, and there are those that would maybe try to say that, but in reality is that the tree is just a tree. It is created by God, and it does declare his glory, but it's still a tree. I was reading an article this week where some Christian university was confessing their sins to the plants. True story. There in New York, I forget the name of it, but I was reading that article. They actually got in a group, and they got together in a herd, and they were confessing their sins to a plant, and how foolish that was. And, of course, you'll be glad to know that the church as a whole condemned that action. And that they're saying, you know, this is just worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And so we don't want to do that this morning. So we're not recognizing we're not talking to trees. We're not getting messages from trees this morning. But we do know that they declare God's glory. Amen. And why, and that man is distinct. Man is different than a tree. Now, if we think that, then it's because we just think we're just a mass of cells that just kind of happened by mistake. And the reality is we're no different than a tree, and we're no different than a dog or a cat or so forth. But the Bible teaches something entirely different. And the Bible teaches that we are made in the image of God. Even that's only mankind. Man, we're distinct in that matter. And that God breathed in us the breath of life. But man in their sins is dead, but God, through his Spirit, makes us alive. And that's what really we talked about last week in our identity, as being a man of God, or being part of this corporate body of Jesus Christ. It's not the message that God took immoral people and made them moral. That's not what we want to get at this morning. But it's that God took dead people and made them alive. There's a big difference. Because if it's just morality, if it's just a fact, well, let's just do better, let's just be better people. And I'm here to encourage you this morning and last Sunday that you just go out and just do a better job, because you guys are messing it all up. If that's our message, then that's just it. We're just saying we're just going to do better. And really, that's our message to the world. Just do better. Quit sinning. But our message is this, that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And what we have here is a spiritual issue. That we are made alive in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. And so now that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? Because no longer are we just trying to convince people just to do better. But we're trying to convince them, hey, come to the life. Amen. Come to Jesus Christ. Because in him you can be made alive. In him we can be made whole. In him we can be made complete. And in him we have everlasting life. And as John told us, and this is life eternal, that we may know him, the only true God. I mean, glad to know him this morning. Amen. That we have access to God, that we can know God, that we can hear his voice, that he can speak to us, that he can give us power. Amen. By his Spirit, we have been given power. Sometimes, you know, we get so caught up in the struggles of life and the discussions that's going out there. I was driving into work this week, and it was a very clear morning, as we've had a lot lately. I'm not complaining about that, but it'd be nice to have a little bit of rain. But it was a clear morning, and I always drive away. I have the privilege of driving away from the sun in the morning and then away from the sun in the evening, because it gets pretty bright out there if you're driving into that sun, doesn't it? But I've got the privilege. I drive away from it. Well, I looked in my rearview mirror, and as I looked up, there was this big ball that come up out from behind me. It was huge. It was so clear and so perfect and so round, and it was so bright that I couldn't even look at it, its reflection through my mirror. And I thought about the verse there where the psalmist talked about the sun and how that each morning it comes up as a strong man out of its chamber. And for some reason it just dawned on me, you know, of all the issues and all the things that we can get so bogged down with, and get so caught up in, and all the discussions, the political discussions, and all the moral issues of our day, that sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. Amen? I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. And it's not going to be weakened. It's not any less than it was yesterday, but it's just as strong. And so every time it comes up as a strong man out of its chambers, and the sun showed its strength. It just shows its power, because all darkness flees away. You know, as a poet, did you? But what it does tell us this is, as the psalmist also goes on to say, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Amen. Think about that this morning. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And just as the sun comes up out of its chamber as a strong man every day and give its life, God says, my mercy's that way. Amen. That God says that I am the same. And that's what the Son declares. It's the glory of God that he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. That's our God. Amen. And a lot of these things that we worry and fret over and just struggle with, God says, I've got this in control. Amen. God is not weak. And so Paul here to Timothy is giving him a direction and saying, here's what you flee from, flee these things. And I won't go back into that again because we looked at that last time. What it is that he told him to flee. He told him to flee, you know, that God, gain is godliness. Run away from that. That's foolishness. He told him to flee from riches because those that would be rich fall into temptations and a snare. He said, run away from these things. But I want you to follow after this. And I've just been thinking about that a lot this week. Follow after, to run with a vengeance, to run after with all of our might, pursue it. And we've got to do that as children of God. There's things that we must pursue for our walk with God to be complete. Now, I know we're complete in Jesus. We're complete in Christ. The Bible teaches that. He's given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. But they're not given to us just by the... As I've said many times, we throw the oars up in the boat and we're just cruising on into heaven. There's things that we're instructed to go after. And what are those things that we're to pursue? Well, he tells us very clearly. He says, go after, follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Does that list sound like the things that the world is pursuing? Amen. I'll tell you this morning, here's a warning to us all. Let's not get caught up into what the world pursues. Amen. Let's not get caught up into the fame of the world. That's just fleeting. And there's so much evidence of the fact that doesn't bring contentment anyway. It definitely doesn't bring life. But if we'll pursue God, if we'll go after Him, and that I looked at that word last time and how the same word was used with the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul, and how that he pursued the church of Jesus Christ and went after them with letters and pursued after them to lock them up with a vengeance. Amen. He was angry. He was passionate about what he was doing. And we're instructed in the same way to go after the things of God as people of God. And so I'll just ask you this question this morning. As believers, are we doing that? Are we pursuing the things? Are we following after these? Or are we following after the things of the world? He tells them in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight. And we really stopped off there in verse 11 and didn't get much further than that. But he said, fight the good fight. You guys help me preach this morning and look at your neighbor and say, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. We understand how to fight, don't we? Everybody knows how to fight. Amen. We all have the ability to fight. Just got to hit the right button. Get me mad enough about a certain situation or something like that. That's not the kind of fight that we're talking about in the kingdom of God. Amen. The kingdom of God is so much different. How do we fight? How is Paul telling Timothy to fight? Do we fight with weapons? Do we go out and buy swords? Do we go out and make sure we've got our guns loaded and got enough ammunition in store so that when the fight does come our way, we're ready to go? If you remember when Jesus was there in the garden and Judas and the soldiers came to the garden there to arrest him, and as they drew near to Jesus, one of the disciples, Peter, drew out a sword and he cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus said what to him? He said, put away your sword. He said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Don't you know I can call, 12 legions of angels and they can come? I mean, that's a big army, isn't it? God says, but let this be so. This is the way it's going to be. He was going to be taken by them. And so we know that the Bible teaches us that our weapons are not carnal, right? We don't fight with our fist. We don't even, as much as we would like to, we don't fight with our mouth. We don't try to get a good argument together so we can go out and fight with the world and say, and just walk away saying, I think I got the best of them. I mean, that's not what our mission is. Paul says it here in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are mighty this morning. Our weapons pull down strongholds. Our weapons can set the captives free, right? I mean, our weapons can take dead things and make them alive. Our weapons can set the drug addict free. Amen. Our weapons can deliver the alcoholic. Our weapons that we have this morning can set marriages back right. Amen. This is what we are dealing with. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons can purify our minds. Our weapons this morning can set those that are captive in their mind. It says here, casting down imaginations or every thought and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons can pull down every false philosophy. All the pride that human hearts can conceive, all the understanding that the human mind can come up with, our weapons are stronger than that. Self-confidence, vanity, those that would say, I have no need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our weapons are not carnal this morning. Amen. Our fight is not a carnal fight. Much as we don't, might not like it, but, you know, I've just been having this thought a lot lately that, and I've been praying this, God, set my mind right on how it is we are to fight this fight. I've been praying that prayer because the reality of it is the church's mission is not to preserve the republic. I know that sounds tough, but it seems like the church has fallen into that trap where we think what our job is to preserve the republic of these United States. I'm thankful for our country. I'm thankful for what it stands for. I'm thankful for freedom, for liberty. But the fact it is, we are not of this world. The kingdom of God is not the United States of America. Amen? And we're not just, that our battle is not to hold up and preserve this republic, even though everything within me wants it to be preserved. But we are fighting for the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, where thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. You professed a good profession, he said. That would lead me to believe it must be a bad profession, right? He says, Timothy, we've looked at your profession. Now, what he means by that, it might be a little ambiguous and hard for us to get nailed down, but it's not hard for us to understand that word profession because it's all throughout New Testament scripture when it's talking about an acknowledgement or it's talking about a promise or an entering into a covenant. Paul told the Hebrews there in Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith, he said. 2 Corinthians 9 and 13, he says, for your professed subjection unto the gospel. And so there was a distinct part, a distinct point in Timothy's life where he made an open profession of his faith. Now, we can kind of assume or we can maybe just think about that for a second and think about it in our own life. And there has been for pretty much, I would say all of us could probably, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, can identify a time, maybe not the exact date, but you know when you turn to Christ. You know about the time when you turn to the Lord. Maybe it was a certain night at a certain service. Maybe it was at home by your bedside or maybe wherever it might have been in a closet somewhere. But at some point you must have made or you did make in some instant an open profession of faith because Timothy said, or Paul tells Timothy, you made a good profession before many witnesses. So there were eyewitnesses to this. There were people that saw the account. How many has ever seen someone make a good profession? You've been there. You saw it with your own eyes. You heard it with your own ears. And you remember that time. Paul's reminding Timothy of that time so that he might receive strength from that to fight the good fight. Because there would become times in this struggle and in this fight where he might grow weak. He might get discouraged. He might be hurting in some manner. And Paul says, you've got to remember that you professed a good profession among many witnesses. He could have been referring to the time that the hands were laid on him and he was sent out. And even Paul had that time in his life. But if we can kind of compare that to what Titus tells us over here, or Paul tells us in Titus, and it's just really one book over, in Titus chapter number 1, and we'll go with verse 16 there. It says, talking about unto the pure, all things are pure, verse 15, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess, there's that same word there, the profession, just a different form of it. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. And so there's the comparison. Paul says, Timothy, you've professed a good profession. Paul says to Titus, there's a group out there that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. How did Jesus say they'd know you? Amen. That you have love one for another. By this shall they all men know that you're my disciple. Amen. If we're a good tree, we're going to bring forth good fruit on me. I mean, the works that we're talking about here, it's not like, you know, we got in a couple of weeks, if you like to put up a Christmas tree, you're going to go up in your attic or wherever you might store that thing and bring it down, and you're going to put it in your living room or wherever you den or wherever you might put it, and you're going to begin to hang ornaments on it. And those ornaments aren't natural to that tree. They're other than. You got to buy them somewhere, and you put them and you hang them on a tree, and you're going to look at them ornaments. That's not what we're talking about with works. We're talking about fruit that grows natural from a tree. We're not talking about ornaments, just hanging stuff on our lives. But it proceeds from life. It proceeds from the life that Jesus Christ gives. And so when we're lacking fruit in our life, we go to God and say, God, bring forth fruit in my life. God, let me draw close to thee. Lord, let me walk ever so, just a closer walk with thee, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Let it be. God, that I might bring forth fruit in my life. And as Sister Peggy testified, that we might share the gospel with those that are close to us, that we might have words to speak, acceptable words. I mean, how many times do you pray that prayer? God, give me the right words. Accept, like Solomon sought out words, he said. Acceptable words. But yet there's a group of people here that denied him in works, being abominable and disobedient to every good work, reprobate. So that's not a good profession. But he says, fight the good fight. A good profession before many witnesses. Not just a private confession. Not just that. But it becomes open and apparent to all those that we come in contact with, right? The word also has to do with making vows. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, I did this briefly. I didn't write down many of them just because there were so many. But there was always in a worship. You know, if you want to worship God in the Old Testament scripture, there was always a vow to be filled. There was always something, whether it be that of a sacrifice or that of some type of an offering that was given unto the Lord, and often they were referred to as vows. Now, when you think about a vow is a promise. And so part of our good profession is that we make promises unto God. We make a vow to God. So, well, why, what do I got to promise God? Amen. God's looking for a confession, right? He's looking for an open confession. The psalmist said this, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Pay thy vows. Pay that which you owe. I love the story in the book of Jonah. And we're pretty familiar with that. When Jonah received a word from God, and God told him to go down and to Nineveh and preach the gospel, right? Well, maybe not the gospel, but give him a word. Probably a form of the gospel, but yet basically their wicked ways, pronounce their wicked ways to them. And even though God didn't say this, but Jonah just made the assumption that meant God had to, he was open and willing to forgive them of their sin if they would just repent. So the Bible says Jonah went down and got on a boat and took off to Tarshish to flee the presence of the Lord. And as they're out there on that boat, there comes this great storm, and the mariners, and these weren't new guys. They were they probably had a lot of experience on a boat, but there was something different about this storm. And it was so tempestuous and so against them, and there was nothing they could do. And these men, these experienced mariners, were fearful, so fearful that they all began to call on their own gods. They all began to cry out to their gods, knowing that there was something supernatural about this event. And so they began to call out to their god, and one of the mariners went down into the lower parts of the ship, and there was Jonah that had caught this ship running from the presence of God asleep. He went up and shook him and said, "Wake up, you sleeper. What's wrong with, why aren't you praying? What call on your God that he might deliver us. We're in a mess here. We're in the midst of this storm, and there's nothing we can do." And the Bible says that the mariners and those that were there cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And that identified him as part of the reason, or the reason, of why this storm was going on. And Jonah confessed it, yeah, and he tells the story of how he was running from the God of the Hebrews, and how that if they would just take and throw him into the sea, that the storm would cease. Well, these weren't bad guys, so they said, "Well, we don't want to do that." So they just kept fighting against it, trying to fight that storm, and there was nothing they could do. The more they fought, it seemed like the worse it got. And so finally they're like, "Okay, Lord, God, this is what you want. And so because you want this, please don't hold this innocent blood against us." And so they took Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the Bible says that the storm immediately stilled. But it doesn't stop there. It says what? It says they vowed vows. Amen. They begin to make promises. Amen. They begin to fall on their knees and make promises to the one true God that had caused the storm to cease. And so they were very afraid, and they vowed vows. And really, that's what it's the same type of thought with respect to Timothy here and what Paul is telling him. You've professed a good profession, or you've made a good vow. And so that's Timothy's confession. A certain space of time, if you know your date, then that's great, when you made a vow, that day that you turned to the Lord, it was obvious to those around you at some point. God's fruit began to show through out of our lives. And he says, "I give you charge. You've made this profession, so now I'm going to charge you in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things." Aren't you thankful for that this morning? God makes all things alive. "And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." So when Paul's talking to Timothy about this profession, he goes immediately to Jesus. He says, you've made this thing in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So what is he referencing here? What event was Paul talking about here with Jesus making a good confession before Pontius Pilate? Well, turn over here to the book of John. And we're most of us are pretty familiar with this story there in John chapter number 18. But there's a point where Jesus has been brought before Pilate, and we don't have to read the whole thing, but the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate. And, of course, the way the story starts, they led Jesus to Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. So the Passover's at hand. They don't want to go into the presence of this Gentile or to this place that would defile them. Now, these are the same people that have just been mocking Jesus and had this trial, this mocking trial and all, and here they're worried about entering into a Gentile building. But it says, Pilate then went out unto them. And so they bring Jesus unto Pilate. And verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest hath delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You see that this morning? Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You've made a good confession. So how does he help him identify what that fight is? He says, just as Jesus before Pilate also made a good confession. And what did Jesus tell Pilate? He says, my kingdom's not of this world. Or my servants would rise up and fight. They would get out their weapons. We've got to remember this in our own lives this morning, don't we? Because it can be easy to fall into the trap of just fighting against the world. Just fighting the system, fighting the philosophies, fighting all the principles and all the anti-Christian and all the things against the family and all this. And the reality of it is, we're called to fight for the kingdom of God. Now, there's times, obviously, that we're not separate from the world in the sense that we're in the world. So we're not saying, well, we're going to separate ourselves completely out. We're just not going to have any dealings with it at all. And that's contrary to Scripture as well, isn't it? Man, we're the light of the world. We're called to be the light of the world. And we're called to be good citizens. Amen. We're called to obey the laws of the land, as long as those laws don't contradict the laws of God. If they do, then we've already established the fact that we've got to obey God rather than man. Amen. But yet that doesn't mean we're called to raise up a militia and start fighting against the system. We're called to stand for what's right, stand for truth. Amen. By our love, by our strength, by the Spirit of the living God. But the church is to be a community that does not need a war in order to give itself purpose. We don't fight that type of war, but our battle is one we fight with the gospel weapons. Amen. Of love, of joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. That doesn't sound, that's a strange army, isn't it? Isn't it a weird army? Want to know what our weapons are? Well, go to Ephesians 6. Read about the armor, putting on the armor of God. What is that armor of God? Well, you know, we got a helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. We got the sword of the Spirit. We got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's how we're going out and fighting this fight. And I've heard it said many times when Paul was writing those words to the Ephesian church, he probably was in the presence of a soldier, a Roman soldier, and maybe he was looking at that helmet. Well, what's our helmet? Well, our helmet is our salvation. What's our breastplate? Our breastplate of righteousness. What's our sword? Oh, the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Which is the Word of God. Amen. Thank God for His Word. Amen. How important it is that we are in His Word. I know we're busy. I know we're all busy. I know we've got a lot going on. But yet we've got to take time to follow after the things of God. Amen. He says, if my kingdom was of this world, then my soldiers would rise up and fight. But it's not of this world. But now is my kingdom not from hence, he said. When we think about the kingdom of God, we're talking about his rule or his spiritual kingdom. He says it's otherworldly. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I would say that Pilate, looking at Jesus that day, would probably assume that there's no way that this was a king. There's no way this is a king. This is not what I think about when I think about a king. One standing before me, really in condemnation. One standing before him in weakness, or at least Pilate would think so, but really it was strength under control, wasn't it? But yet that would be, he's like, you're a king? Thou art a king of the Jews? You said I'm a king. To this end was I born. Amen. From the very time, he said, from this end was I born. He was born at a certain time, in a certain space, in a certain time of Herod the king, in a certain place, to a certain family. His father, according to the flesh, Joseph, a carpenter. But yet here Jesus stands before him. He says, you're a king. You said I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He wasn't really being redundant there. He says, I was born, but for this cause I came into the world. And think about birth. We don't have a lot of control of that, do we? I have no control over my birth. I was just born. I know the day, but I don't remember it. Somebody had to tell me about it. So there's a difference between for this cause I was born and for this cause came I into the world. When you come into something, you're coming to it. So we've got a purpose there. And Jesus, as he lived his life, there was always the cross ahead, the shadow of the cross. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Of course, what comes to mind there is Jesus when he's talking about his sheep. And he says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. John tells us in his letters, 1 John 3 and 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Isn't that great this morning? Jesus Christ was manifested. He was revealed. He was shown forth to take away our sins. He says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Whether he said it as a searcher or as a cynic, we can only assume. Probably that of a cynic. He says, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. It's at this point where many think that he sends him back to Herod. And then Herod sends him back once again to Caesar. And then that's given to us a little more completely there in Luke's gospel, Luke 23. We don't have to read that this morning, but you can read that on your own. Maybe Luke 23, 7 through 25, if you want to read that sometime this week. You can read about how when Jesus was brought before Herod, and Herod asked him many questions, the Bible says, and Jesus answered none of them. But back in 1 Timothy 6, so he says that. He says, you know, just as Jesus made a good confession before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Remember, the whole issue of before Pilate was, are you a king? That's what Pilate wanted to know. Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? You don't look like a king. Jesus said, you've said I have a king, for this cause came I into the world. Well, Paul tells Timothy, he says, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we serve today. The same Jesus, as Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, has been made both Lord and Christ. Amen. Thankful for Jesus this morning. Confessed a good profession, he said. That's our prayers this morning. God, that we would bring forth fruit in our day, that we would stand faithful, that we would declare his word, that we would pursue after things that we are to pursue after, that we would go after them, that we would hunger and thirst for them. I can't say it enough, but I've seen it all too often where people begin to lose their hunger for things of God, and it begins to show up in their life, begins to show up in their walk, begins to show up in their attitude, in their spirit, person they are, it all begins to change. Isn't it amazing? You remember people that come to God. I can remember certain individuals when they come to the Lord. I've seen it with my own eyes and how there was just like an instant change that only the Spirit of God can give. That only the Spirit of God can set free. And that really doesn't come from just sitting on a church pew, does it? It comes from coming to Jesus, from making a profession. I've heard stories. I was just listening to one this week, and of this guy that spent years on a church pew listening to preaching and was caught in all manners of sin. And it wasn't until he had a spiritual experience. He says it was one of them crazy charismatic people that they laid their hands on me and they began to bind things that needed binding and praying over things that needed praying over. He says it was then that I experienced true deliverance from the Lord. Amen. It's the same thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual walk with God. Our weapons are not carnal. We don't need to just leave here this morning with a desire just to do better and just be more moral. We need to leave here with a hunger after God. Amen. Some of the best preaching I've ever heard were those people that would just preach the hunger after God. Go after the Lord. And I've been so encouraged by it. I said, God, just I want to hunger after you, Lord. It's you that I want. It's you that I desire. We sing the song, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Do we really mean that this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, for what great examples we have of those that have made a good profession. God, a good profession of their faith, God, and it was just demonstrated through their lives, Lord, through you working through them. God, it is our prayer, God, that we be numbered in that group, that we be one of those, God, that, Lord, it's so evident in our life and in our walk that you have made a change in us, that, God, we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, and, God, that our desire is not for just the things of this world, God, but it's for your kingdom. God, we know that your kingdom is not of this world. It's a heavenly. It's above. It's an eternal. Thank you for that promise today, God. Strengthen our walk for you, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Michelle, the worship team leads us in a song.